All right, we're going to have a little bit of fun today. Well, I hope it's fun. Who knows? In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God, person of God, would be fully equipped for all good things. Last week, we looked at this whole aspect of the Word of God. And as we explored what it means for that to be God's word to us, the importance of reading it. So we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to speak to us today as we explore some of the background and some of the history and some of the interesting facts around how we've got our Bibles so we understand that a little bit more clearly this morning. So let's pray together. God, we want to say thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Whether it's through your general revelation of creation, of humanity, as we've seen what you have created and that draws us to worship you as the heavens declare the glory of God, or whether it's through your specific revelation to us, through your word, through the words of the prophets, and in these last days through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we have your word for us in our language, that we can understand it, that we can read it, we can engage with it. And through that, you reveal yourself to us and we're drawn to respond in worship, in praise, and in commitment to you. So, Father, as we gather this morning, we want to take time just to understand a little bit more about your word and how it came to us and how we can understand it more. And, Lord, be encouraged to read it. So that we might know more and more what you would say to us each day. Lord, so bless this time, we pray. Help us to understand. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So, what I want to do this morning is to just play around a little bit. We started off last week looking at the Word of God and that idea that God's Word for us is revelation. We've been looking in the last few months about how everything we do is an act of worship, our prayer life, as we practice the practices of Jesus, then and that is by definition a revelation and response. God reveals something of himself to us and then we respond. God's word is the primary means by which God reveals himself to us now. And we saw last week a little bit of stuff around the general and specific revelation. General revelation being that God reveals through creation, through humanity, through just our moral sense of who of right and wrong. All of that reveals and points towards God. But there's also the specific revelation of God, which is his word to us. Whether it's in those instances, particularly in the Old Testament, where God spoke directly to a person, Isaiah comes to mind as he's in the temple and God says to him, who will go for us? Who shall we send? And Isaiah's response is, Lord, here I am, send me. Or whether it's speaking to Noah to build an ark, whether it's speaking to Moses with the Ten Commandments, or whatever those situations where God spoke directly and audibly to people, or whether he's speaking through his prophets who come and share with Israel the importance of what God is wanting to say and what he's wanting to do amongst them. Even down to crazy things like Isaiah naming his kids, for us, really weird names. Mahal Shalal Hashbaz. There's one for all of you soon-to-be parents. Stick that one in your book just to file away, just in case. It's a good Aussie name. You shorten it to Baz. Bazza. Mahal Shalal Hashbaz. His name means swift to the plunder, quick to the spoil. And as Isaiah introduces him to the king, it's a word to the king to say the Assyrians are coming and they're coming quickly and they're going to destroy Israel. But then he introduces his other son, Shear-Jashub. There's another one. Shear-Jashub. His name means a remnant will return. So in the midst of the prophecy that Assyria is going to come and wipe out Israel, there will be a remnant. The names of kids that become specific words and specific revelation of God to the king of Israel at that point in time. Or whether it's, as Hebrews tells us, that in these last days God has spoken to us through his Son, through Jesus Christ himself. And as we have recorded for us in our scriptures, the words of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles, that as the early church gathered, they focused on that as one of the core things they did. And so we finished up last week with a real desire and a real challenge that we ought to be reading the words of God. Reading the Word of God. Read your Bibles. So today we want to kind of have a look and say, well, what is the Bible? So Chris, if you want to jump forward, you can go two slides now. What is the Bible? Well, we have the Bible as one book, and here's one I got out earlier for us. We have to read our Bibles. Hang on. No, I'm putting that down. That, by the way, is the church pulpit Bible. As you can see, we don't use it anymore. I wonder why. We need to read the Bible. We get the Bible. It's not just one book, but it's actually 66 different books that have been collected together. They're written by something like 40 different authors over a period of about 2,500 years. The earliest stuff goes right back to Moses, around about 1,200 to 1,500 BC, through to writings that are the end of the first century AD. So there's about a 2,000-year span there of the writings that make up our scriptures. It's written in three different languages. So the reality is every single one of us are second language Christians. Because who here can read Greek, Hebrew and Aramaic? I thought so. Right, so the next bit that I'm going to put up here probably doesn't make... Okay, so this is the story of God's interaction with mankind, and it's the central figure of the Bible is Jesus. From the Old Testament through to the New Testament, it all points to and pivots around that central moment of history of the cross. So it's written in different languages. That's why we have so many different translations, because I don't know whether this makes any sense to you. On your left, don't forget you've got to start on this side and read that way. Can anybody tell me, apart from the fact that I put the English up next to it, can anybody tell me what that is? That's Hebrew, yes. It's Joshua 1. And verse 6 there, which is highlighted in the green, is be strong and courageous. Haven't I commanded you? I only know that because I'm reading the English off the other side. Can anybody else read it? Can anybody read Hebrew? Honestly, it looks to me like a chook walked across the page with inky feet, right? I spent an entire semester at Bible College in 1995 doing Hebrew. Do you know how much of it I remember? Aleph, Beth, Veth, Zimel, Daleth, Hey. That's the first six letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I don't know which ones of them are those. I just know that that's the first six letters. That's as good as it gets, right? So I don't know Hebrew. What about this one? That's Greek. Can anybody read the Greek? It's all Greek to you, Katrina? Yes, absolutely. Oh, I can at least read that. I may not understand it, but I can at least read it. En arche, en ho logos, kai ho logos, en pros ton theon. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. English is over there. I didn't read the English that time. So the reality is none of us read Greek and Hebrew. So none of us can understand God's word to us in its original forms. So we have to translate it, right? We have to bring it into our own language. We have to bring it into our own sense. So why do we translate? Why do we have so many translations of Scripture? Well, that's the first reason, is because we're all second language Christians. Some of us are even third and fourth language Christians as well. I mean, Amir, for example, I know speaks like four languages. I flat out speak in English. Keiko speaks Japanese. So, you know, there are other languages in there, but we all come at some point to at least for us here, into English. And so we're second language Christians. What's the other reason we have so many translations? Well, it's probably a crude one, but money. It's interesting, if you go to the New York Times bestseller list, the Bible's no longer listed. Why? It's not because the Bible's not the biggest selling book in history. It's just that it's always the biggest selling book in history. So they've kind of gone, well, we're just going to take that as a given and we'll talk about all the other books that aren't the Bible, because the Bible sells more books every year than everything else, right? It's the most sold, most bought. It is the biggest selling book in history of all time. Year after year after year after year. And unfortunately, money's one of those things that makes the world go round. And in a little slightly cynical response to that, so publishing houses seek to publish their own translations of scripture in order for them to own the rights so they can make money out of it. Not necessarily a bad thing, but obviously has some issues if we want to pursue that too far. But that's one of the reasons, and that's the main reason. But also, language changes. Let's go back to this thing. This is King James. I don't know what it says about previous pastors of this church that when you open the pulpit Bible, it opens the Song of Solomon. But anyway, let's not go there. This is Samuel 22, verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, and in that day that the Lord hath delivered him out of the hands of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. I don't know about you, but I don't speak like that anymore. Language changes. There's a whole bunch of stuff in the King James, and I'm not knocking the King James, don't get me wrong. King James is an incredible book, and I don't think there's a work of art in literature that comes close to the beauty of the King James in terms of the language. But the problem is none of us speak like that anymore. When was the last time you had a Shakespearean conversation with somebody? Forsooth, what vast over there hath come to... Like, really? We don't talk like that anymore. Particularly not as Aussies. So language changes. Words change their meaning. And so the language that we use to have in our scriptures needs to change as well. Another reason we need to change is new insights. So back in 1611, when they wrote the King James, and they translated that and it became the King James Bible, in 1611... they had 6 Greek manuscripts for the New Testament. So the whole of the New Testament in King James is based on 6 manuscripts, 6 documents of Greek New Testament. There's a guy named Erasmus who was primary in putting that together and translating that. When he gets to the end of Revelation, there's actually a couple of pages in the original documents missing, and so he made it up. In the Greek, he had the Latin to work from, but he kind of went, okay, well, this is what the Latin says, so the Greek would have said this, and made it up and added it in there because those couple of pages were gone, right? It's pretty accurate. There's a couple of little things there. I'm not going to go into that, but it's pretty good. But there were 6 documents that they used to base the translation of the New Testament on. Today... Oh, sorry, and the oldest of those was dated to the 10th century, so about 1000 AD, through to about the 13th, 14th century. Today we have over 5,800 copies of the Greek New Testament, or fragments of the Greek New Testament, and the earliest date to around 70 AD. So they're within 30 or 40 years of Jesus, and they're within about 20 years of some of the earliest writings of Paul. To put that into context, who remembers the Olympics in Sydney in 2000? Who remembers watching that? Who remembers all of the hype? Anybody watch that Freeman show on TV the other night? Okay, yeah. Do you remember that? Can you tell the stories about where you were and what you were doing and what was happening and the things that happened at the Sydney Olympics from 20 years ago? Yeah. We don't doubt that, do we? We don't question that. Do we? It's only 20 years ago. So the oldest documents we have of the New Testament actually date to 20 years after the events. There were people alive at the time who were there. So when Luke is writing his gospel, somewhere around about 70-odd AD. And he's saying, this is the stuff that Jesus said, and this is the stuff that Jesus did. There were people there who were there when Jesus said it and when Jesus did it. So it's like really kind of authentic. We can trust it. And we're going to talk more about that in a couple of weeks' time. So what are some things that we need to consider when it comes to translating stuff? And this actually applies even into today as we're translating scriptures, not just into English, but into various other languages. The work of Wycliffe. Big shout out to Wycliffe Bible Translators and the work they do in translating God's word into the native tongues of Latin. People are all over the world, and they do a fantastic job at that. Couple of things you need to work through. Who did the translation? Is it an individual? Or is there a team? So when you look at ESV, for example, there is a team, or the NIV even, there is a team of scholars who have more brains in their little toenail than probably all of us combined. Maybe just me. And they're the ones that understand the language, and they're the ones that are working through that. Chris had the privilege last year, I think it was, of sitting in lectures at Malian College with Tremple Longman. Tremple Longman is the Psalms, Proverbs, Wisdom Literature guru who translated the ESV. Not the ESV, which one was it? NLT, NIV, sorry. So the NIV and the NLT translations, Tremple Longman was the guy that oversaw Psalms, Proverbs and all the Wisdom Literature like Ecclesiastes and stuff. Like, Chris was telling me the story, he's in lectures and he's going, he's reading his English Bible and he's going, in Psalms and Proverbs, and he's going, that doesn't seem right. Hang on. Can somebody grab me the Hebrew? He goes, oh, okay, right, that makes sense. Right, that's because he's just reading it out, fluently reading it out of the Hebrew. And you're going, really? Well done. So who did the translation? Was it one guy doing the translation himself, or was it a team of people that are collaborating together, that are working together to make stuff happen? Who sponsored the translation and why? What was the purpose in coming up with this new translation of the scriptures? Is it just a money-making exercise? Or is there actually some value in something that they're wanting to address, some specific reason as to why? And we're going to get into that in a sec. What's the goal of the translation? What did they have in mind when they created this new translation, when they retranslated the scriptures? And what kind of translation is it? And this is where we want to start getting a little bit of activity going. So, there's my straight line. Okay, so we need to know what sort of translation it is. We need to know what number of source documents they had and their dates. Did they use really early stuff? Did they have to go with old stuff, new stuff? Did they base it on... there are a number of English translations that are still based on the King James. There's a bunch that have gone specifically back to the Greek and the Hebrew in order to make sure that we're getting it right. For modern translation work, is there stuff like, do we have native speakers doing the translation work? Do you have people who speak those languages specifically doing the translation? Now, I was talking to Emily. As you know, Emily has done a bit of stuff with Wycliffe over the past. She was telling me the story. She went to Bangladesh and India 2 years ago, something like that, for the 200th anniversary of Semipalpa University, which was founded by... mental blank, doesn't matter. With Wycliffe. So she went with Wycliffe, Australia. She said to me, there's a guy there that they work... the translation has to... I'm reading her text message to me from yesterday. In some places, the translation has to go through multiple lingua francas, in other words, common languages, in order to reach the target. For example, with the Bangladeshi translators, they work between Greek and Hebrew, English, Bengali and Bangla. So they're working in five languages. Greek, Hebrew, English, Bengali and Bangla. And then into their minority language, such as Kol, Kurux, or Kyang. I hope I pronounced that right, Emily. She actually met a guy, one of the native language translators that she hung out with that week, was a native speaker of a fifth language, Santali, who learned his neighbouring language, Kol, so that when he translates the Hebrew, the Greek, to English, to Bangla, to Kol, through Santali, his own tongue, right? So you can understand the complexity of how we get to the languages of the scriptures that we have. And the trouble is that you lose stuff in translation, right? David and Keiko can probably give us plenty of examples of where there are Japanese phrases or words that have meaning and there's no English equivalent. And there's probably a bunch of English that has no Japanese equivalent, right? Because each language is unique. And so you've got to take into account some of the cultural factors of what happens when you try to translate from one language to another. So, for example, there's the Australian Creole Bible? The Australian Creole. So it's an Indigenous language in Australia, right? So one of the Aboriginal languages. If you've got the U version, who's got the U version app on their phone? Okay, if you go into languages, you can select a whole bunch of other languages, and one of those languages is Australian Creole. Okay? Now, the problem they had when they translated into Australian Creole is, until white settlement, the Aboriginals didn't have a clue what a sheep was. So when you get to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. What's a shepherd? In Aboriginal culture, Aboriginal context, what is a shepherd? When Isaiah tells us that we all like sheep have gone astray. Ba-ba, do ba-ba, thanks, Beck. We all like sheep have gone astray. What are sheep? So I love this, and I'm probably going to butcher the because my kids will tell you how good I am at other languages. I'll butcher the pronunciation, but I think this is really cool. Yahweh Yuna de Barabul Good One Stockman. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. In Australian Creole. Yahweh, you're a good stockman. You're the real good stockman. Because that's the context. When you go to New Guinea, they don't know what sheep are either. So how do you translate? You've got to be able to then adapt the language to fit the context into which you're translating. So that's important as well. And while we're talking about translating, now would be a really good opportunity to do a little ad. And that is, if you're old like me, or older, you'll probably notice that our young people speak a different language to us. Right? So they speak a different language, and we need to translate the scriptures into youth and children, right? You've probably noticed if you've been around church this last month or two that we're not doing King's Kids at the moment. And that's primarily because we don't have any translators that can translate Bible into kid. We also need someone who can translate Bible into young people, into youth. So now is a really good opportunity to encourage you to be thinking and praying about whether you might be a translator who can translate God's word to kids, to young people. If you can speak fluent child, if you can speak fluent young person, then you are the sort of person we need to work in our kids and youth ministries, all right? Because they need it. They need God's words translated for them as well. So think about that, pray about that, because we'll be kicking all of that off again in the new year. All right, here we go. So what Bible should I read then? And if we're saying we've got to read the Bible and there's all these different translations and there's just stuff everywhere and like none of us can speak the Greek and the Hebrew because obviously that's the best thing to read, which Bible should we read? Which one should we take and use and be the one that we read? Well, we need to understand a couple of things. We need to understand the types of translation. Now, Chris is going to build the slides in while I'm putting stuff up on the whiteboard so that everybody gets to see it, and we'll see how this goes and see what happens. All right, so there's stuff like there's a formal... and dynamic. All right, formal translation and dynamic translation. Formal translation is stuff like word for word translation. All right, word for word. So what the Greek says, what the Hebrew says, we are translating it exactly word for word. Now, there's a good place for that. We do that. Now, I had a friend in Gundawindi who's one of his side jobs, he was a lawyer, one of his side jobs was translating technical documents into and out of German and English. He would use word-for-word translation because there's a lot of technical language in that stuff. If you've got a contract that you need to translate into another language, you want that to be as accurate as you possibly can, and you want that word for word because it's important that exactly what that contract says is exactly what's translated. So there is a place and there is a group of Bibles that fit in that word for word, literal, that formal translation end. So some of those ones would be things like your King James Version. All right? You've also then got your New King James fits in there as well. And the New American Standard Bible, as well as the ESV. Okay, everybody, you're familiar with those terms? King James Version, the New King James, New American Standard. And the English Standard Version. The English Standard Version is the newest of those four. They're word-for-word, quite literal translations. They go through, they are very specific, they are very careful that the words that they use in the English as accurately as possible reflect the words that are used in the Greek or in the Hebrew or in the Aramaic. Down this other end of the scale, in the dynamic stuff, we have what we call the paraphrases. Paraphrase. Basically, it's really dynamic. Stop criticising my writing, Beck. One of these days they're going to invent a whiteboard with spell checker, right? So the paraphrases are those ones where we're not so worried about the accuracy of the individual words, but we're really concerned about the accuracy and the idea of the thoughts. So it's we would talk, this is word for word, this is really idea for idea. Paraphrasing is when we take the original languages and we actually try to explain through our translation what is intended by that. Because we have different types of literature within the scriptures, so we have poetry, we have prophecy, we have apocalyptic, we have narrative, all that kind of stuff. The paraphrases are the ones that are really interested in the artistic stuff about trying to keep the beauty of the poetry and trying to make things easy to understand. So some of these ones will be things like our favourite. The Message. In fact, these really aren't translations. Okay, because a translation sort of implies some sort of word for word, thought for thought idea. Okay, these are paraphrases. They're kind of like commentaries. The other one, the controversial one that fits into there is the Passion Translation. Now, this might get me into some trouble, but number one, the Passion Translation shouldn't be called a translation because it's not a translation. Number two, I actually think it's a really bad translation, if that. It's even a bad paraphrase. Remember, we're talking about, is it one person's work or is it a whole team? Now, both of these are the work of one man. Not the same man. Eugene Peterson wrote the Message. And he says right at the very beginning, in the introduction to the book, he says, this is what I've kind of done as I've preached. I've taken the word of God and I've explained it in modern idiom and language. And so I've simply written it down. So he's dead now, but he would have said to you, this is not an accurate translation. I'm trying to go for the meaning and the nuance and the sense of what the word of God is saying rather than the accuracy. Brian Simmons, the guy who wrote the Passion Translation, used to work for New Tribes Mission, which I think now is called they've changed their name. I can't remember what it is. They've actually said that he was never trained as a linguist. His expertise is not in that area. They've kind of distanced themselves from him a little bit. Now, I don't want to criticise him, but to say it's one man's interpretation of Scripture. So we need to be, all of the stuff down here, we need to be careful with. I'm not saying don't read it, but be careful with it. Now, you'd probably go, well, we've got this word-for-word stuff, which can be really tricky to understand at times. Like, it doesn't flow. It's a bit stilted. It's a bit kind of hard to understand. Or there's this stuff where we're questioning the accuracy of it. Wouldn't it be nice if we had something in the middle? Well, we do. And we have what we call thought for thought. So these are Bibles like the NIV. You've also got in here the NLT, the New Living Translation. They're the ones that they're aiming for accuracy. They do want to make sure they're right. They are using the original languages. They are using the Greek, the Hebrew, and the Aramaic. But they're also making choices as they go through that says, all right, this is exactly what the Greek says, or this is exactly what the Hebrew says, but how do we make that just that little bit more understandable and so that it reads and flows a little bit better for modern language, for modern ears? And so they're making some decisions in the middle here that are going thought for thought. This is what the thought of that passage is, and therefore this is how we're going to translate that. You've got a couple of other ones that you might be aware of. So the Living Bible, you've got the Amplified, and you've also got the New Living Translation. They're kind of, Living Bible, Amplified Bible, even the New Living Translation, maybe back this way a little bit, they're kind of in this slightly to the paraphrase side. They're easier to read. There's a couple of Bibles that I would put over here that okay, so two scriptures that I'll tackle. One would be the New World Translation that Jehovah's Witnesses use that are actually corruptions. They have deliberately and intentionally gone through and changed some parts of Scripture so in order to deny the deity or the Godhead of Jesus and make him into something that he's not. Normally they argue that Jesus is Michael the Archangel rather than Son of God, second person of the Trinity, our Saviour. So that's what I would call, I'd put that in the corruption. Catholic Bibles are a little bit different. They have a section in the middle, so they're, because they have what we call the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha, okay, two collections of writings that are not in our Protestant Bibles but are in the Catholic Bibles. The bits that are in the other 66 books that we've got are basically the right and basically the same, but they've got this extra bit they have in the middle that come out of the intertestamental periods. You know, there's 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between when Malachi finishes up and when Matthew picks up the story of Jesus' birth. There's about 400 years there. A number of these books come out of that intertestamental period. And it's the question about how you choose what's in and what's out of the canon. That's something that we'll get to in 2 weeks' time, because we're going to look at the historicity of Scripture? Can we trust what we've got? So in terms of the what we would call the canon, the main 66 books of the Bible that we would, I don't have a problem with that in a Catholic Bible, but there's some stuff in the Pseudepigrapha and the Apocrypha that we're kind of going, not quite, I don't know. So things like the Gospel of Thomas and the books of Maccabees and some of those, not quite sure that they're really saying what God wants them to say. But I'll leave it there so that I don't end up getting myself in trouble and offending somebody more than I already have. So, there's the corruptions, and actually that's my next slide. There's the New World Translation, and I've actually put the Passion in there as well, because I think it's a corruption. I think there's stuff happening in that that isn't really strictly what God would have us in the Scriptures. And so there's this whole idea, this continuum of Scriptures, and which one should we read? Which one is the one that we ought to be going with? Which Bible should I have? Which one should I read? Well, the answer is yes. Any of them. They're all good. They're different. Now, what I would suggest is, what's your purpose in reading? If you're wanting to read just for the sake of your personal quiet time devotion, then by all means, use something like The Message. Use a Living Bible. Use an Amplified Bible. So one of the paraphrases that helps us to understand a little bit more clearly what God is saying to us. But if you're going to lead a Bible study, you want to be up, well, at least here, but you certainly want to even up into here. You know, I'd be looking at the ESV probably. Now, for me personally, I'm NIV. Part of that goes back to the fact that the first Bible that I had that I really took seriously when I was 14 was an NIV study Bible. It was through reading that Bible that God really spoke to me, that God really grew me. It was on the basis of that that I was baptized. It was on the basis of that that I grew in my relationship with Him to go to Bible college. Through Bible college, I used that one, New American Standard. Not mainly because the ESV hadn't been written yet. it tells them how old I am. But it's a much more literal translation. When it comes to doing study, when you're coming to really delve into and dig down deep into the Word of God, and what does it really say? Unless you've got Greek and Hebrew, you need to be in one of these. And I would suggest that probably not that one, not the King James, for no other reason primarily than the language is just archaic and antiquated. And nobody speaks like that. It's hard enough to understand the Word of God in some places when it's in a fairly easy to read English language. Add the level of trying to translate Shakespeare into it as well, or Shakespearean English into it as well. It's another level of complexity that I don't think we need. So, but I'm not knocking it. It's still a good translation. It's just harder to understand. New King James, New NASB, or probably the pick of them these days is ESV. But you want to read all of them. You want to have several, which is why our Bible apps are so fantastic. Because you can go into your Bible app and you can get a whole stack of them. There are literally dozens of English translations of the Scripture available to you for free. Through the YouVersion, for example, or through, I personally use Olive Tree, primarily again because it's got study materials that build into that. I have commentaries and I have theological textbooks and all that kind of stuff that helps in the Bible study aspect of what I do. So that's why I use it. But I have The Message in there. I have the New Living Translation in there. I actually have the King James in there. I have the NIV. In fact, I have the NIV 84 and I have the NIV 2011. I prefer the 84, but there you go. That's just preference. So there's all of those. I've got all of those different ones in there. So you can pull them up at any time and read them and just go for it. So what's the right answer? What's the Bible to read? Which translation do you need? Pick one. Pick two. Pick three. Go to town. Pick all of them. Learn Australian Creole. And have that good one, Stockman, to look after you. It doesn't matter. Just pick one that is one of the good quality ones. It's a good, solid translation. One that you understand. One that speaks to you. And as I say, use one that's more of a paraphrase for your personal devotions to get the gist and the broader sense of what it is. Use a more literal one when you're wanting to do deeper Bible study, leading a home group or preparing a message or something like that. Use several. Use them together. One of the great things about our Bible apps is the fact that you can have two or three or more different translations open together, synchronized up, so when you scroll through one, it scrolls through all of them. And you can compare how different translators are seeking to explain and to understand and to translate different passages of Scripture, the same words across the different versions. It's great tools. Use them. The advantage of one of the advantages of the YouVersion over the Olive Tree is the fact that it's free. You've got Bible reading plans in there. Do you want to get into Bible reading and know how to do that more effectively, to have something that reminds you, have something that guides you through the process? Find one of the plans. There's thousands of them. They'll remind you every morning. Your phone will ding at you and say, it's time to read your Bible. Here's the verses you need to read today, to make it easy for you to get into it and to read God's word. But out of all of this, remember in Acts 2:42, the believers met together daily in the synagogues, in homes. They focused on the apostles' teaching, the word of God. Teaching on prayer, on fellowship, on caring for one another. These are the pillars of what we do and who we are as church. That we would spend time in God's word to know what he would say to us. So out of all of this, if you get nothing out of all of that today, other than read your Bible, pick one, find one that works for you and read it, so that we might hear together what God's word is saying to us today and apply it to our lives. Let's pray together. Father God, we say thank you to you that we have the scriptures in our language, in our heart language, that we understand intrinsically. Father, we thank you that you have preserved for us the originals in the Greek, the Hebrew, and the Aramaic. And Lord, just the sheer number of documents that are there for the scholars to go through, so that there is this real sense of the accuracy and the veracity of the Word of God that can be translated into English for us to understand. Father, we thank you that we have so many different versions in the English too to help us, whether it's in our devotions or whether it's in our study or however, Lord, to find one that works for us. Thank you that you have blessed us in this way. Father, we want to pray today for the work of Wycliffe Bible Translators and the other organisations around the world that are seeking to translate the scriptures into the other languages of the people around the world who don't have scripture in their language yet. Father, would you bless their work? Would you multiply their work? Lord, would you make it fruitful? Would you allow them to be able to produce the scriptures accurately and correctly and rightly in the languages of all of those nations that don't have it yet, so that those people too might read the words of God in their heart languages and understand it and come to know who Jesus is, all that he has done for us, and how you desire that relationship with us, how you have forgiven our sins, how you have dealt with all of our sin and our independence. Father, you've taken away our guilt and our shame, and you've shown us how you've done that through your word. Lord, may these people have that understanding and that opportunity too. But Lord, for each one of us today, I pray that you would challenge us to read your Bible, to read your word, to know it, to understand it, to meditate on it, to be like the man in Psalm 1 who meditates on the law of the Lord, who doesn't depart from it, who's like the tree planted by streams of living water. Father, we might grow and thrive and be fruitful and multiply because we understand your word to us and are applying it daily into our lives. Father, challenge us in this. Help us with that. Give us the motivation. Give us the desire. We ask in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.